Come on, good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, I was going to make this announcement earlier, but we had already had the meet greet time. When you leave today, we have baby bottles up front, baby bottles out back. Many of you have done this before. The Southeast Crisis Pregnancy Center located over at Beamer and Scarsdale. Many of you serve there. Many of you work there. It's a great crisis pregnancy center. They literally lead hundreds of young ladies to the Lord every year. They literally help hundreds of young ladies change their mind about aborting babies and giving their babies an opportunity for life. We support that ministry. We take baby bottles. We fill it up with loose change and give it back to them in about a month. And so when you leave the class here later on, I have some up here. There's some at the back. Get your baby bottle, your loose change, fill it up. In about a month, we collect it. It's okay to fill it with some green as well. It's okay to write a check. And so last year, you helped to the tune of $6,500. The year before that, $10,000. And so it's a great ministry, great cause. They do a great work. They're right here in our neighborhood. If you're so inclined, take your baby bottle and help us help a great, great ministry right in our neighborhood. Happy Mother's Day to those moms in our room. It's too late to beat the Methodist to the cafeteria, so just take a baby aspirin, and those that have left have already left. You won't beat them now, okay? And they're already there. I took my mom yesterday with my brothers, and we went up to Sugar Land, took my mom out. It's a little bittersweet. My mom's 86 years old, and 20 years ago, she had herpes encephalitis. That's the bug that you get chicken pox, and you get shingles, and the shingles sometimes go to your brain and it envelopes your brain. That's herpes encephalitis. She ended up being simple. And so my mom operates at about a kindergarten level. She's happy. She's here. She's funny. The lights are on and only half of my mom is home. You know what I mean? And so it's a little bittersweet, but we had a wonderful day together. It's impossible to do it on Sunday. And so we did it yesterday and it was a great, great time. Pray for Dwayne Lewis. He was here in the 8 o'clock class and got a phone call. His mother's had a stroke and she's not responsive. So he went to be with his mother, and so pray for the Lewis family, long, long time faithful family. Pray for Jonathan Morrison and his wife Savannah. They're at the hospital, and she's having her baby girl this morning, and so that's where they are. So keep on praying, folks. God is good all the time. Many of you asked me about Brother Stewart, you know, how's Brother Stewart on the throes of last week and what's going on, and I'm not going to be Stewart's apologist. Let me just say that Stewart and I have talked. We're good. He's good. You and I have a hard time imagining what it's like to have missiles thrown at your family, and he's got missiles being lobbed at his family, and in the 8 o'clock class, before we got started with the Bible study lesson, somebody asked him what's going on in Israel, and so there went the class, all right? We never got to the text. It was about what's going on. And it's a sad testimony to see the whole world opinion. It's Israel's fault, and it's delusion. It's crazy, and Stewart articulates that very, very succinctly, and he took off at the worldview. He took off at the government. He took off at the Democrats. He took off at the church, and he even took off at Sagemont Church, and I said, Stewart, I have one small exception. I love you, and you're right. I said, when you say that you've never heard it from the pulpit here at Sagemont, I said, I sit in the pulpit. I sit in the pew just like everybody else, and for 20 years, I've heard all about Israel, and my whole mindset has been shaped by you. You are synonymous with Sagemont's pulpit, and there's no sense me preaching about it, no sense John preaching about it. Nobody can top what you do in the way of teaching about the Jewish plight. And we are well informed on the plight of the Jews because of you, and we're very grateful. And he said, I know, and I appreciate that. And I was just mad. And I said, really? Gosh, I didn't know. He said, I'll apologize. I said, okay. In the 8 o'clock class, he actually got so mad he threw the microphone down and walked out. So in the 8 o'clock class, I got here, I said, does this thing work? If I can't pull his leg, you know what? So anyway, he's good. He'll be back. He's good. Again, you and I have a hard time understanding what it's like to have missiles being lobbed at your family and the world blames you. And that's kind of the bottom line. All right. Visitors, we're real, real glad to have you. This is normally the worst attended day in the world, but we still have great attendance. Many of our Sagemont members are out being with family, but we pick up a lot of family as well, visiting with moms. We're glad to have you. We're in the book of James. We're in 1 James. Let's pray. Father, we look forward with great anticipation, studying this marvelous, marvelous book. James penned it as you led him, as your Spirit guided his hand and his head. And so we're grateful. May we take the truths out of this message. It's a message of what it means to be a real Christian. May we take it to heart. May we live it in our marketplace, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. The theme of the book of James, very simply, is real faith produces real works. A Christian who just says, I'm a Christian and doesn't embrace Christian ethic probably is not a real Christian. That's the theme of the book. In the first major section, the first half of chapter 1, James is talking about the reality of trials and tribulations and temptations that come our way. And don't think that it's something new. It's not if it's going to happen. It's when it's going to happen. It is going to happen. He said, so get ready. He said in verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. You put it on that side of the ledger. It happens to everybody. It's not going to happen. It is going to happen. Put it on the side of God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. So as the trials come, don't clench your fist at God. Count it all joy. Verse 5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. In the trials and tribulations and heartaches and heartbreaks of life, cast your cares upon him. He careth for you, and ask for wisdom. God will give wisdom because we need it. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're living for the world and living for the word, if you're a double-minded man and you've got one foot in the world and one foot in the word, you're like a drunk. You can't walk a straight line. You're a double-minded man, and you are unstable and therefore not productive as a Christ being. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, say, I am tempted by God. And so this was the first part of James chapter 1. These trials and tribulations and temptations and persecutions were not make-believe. They were real. Claudius is emperor, and it's only going to get worse. This is early on in the persecution of Christians. It's going to end up on top of Masada just a few years after this writing. And so it's going to get worse. Jews are being dispersed around the world. It wasn't the first time. It wasn't the last time, and James is saying, don't get upset. God is good all the time. Count it all joy. Trials and tribulations are real. It was real then. It's real now. Don't think that tribulation and trials and tribulation for Christians is not real. It is very real. Christians are being martyred all around the world today. Yesterday, Vice President Pence addressed Liberty University, and he said Christian persecution is worse than it's ever been in America. And that's where we are. It's not make-believe. It is real. It was real in James' day. It is real in our day. How do we deal with it? That's the only question that we have to address. Now, in our text today, it begins to transition from the trials and tribulations to a focus on the Word of God and its impact in our life for life in living. The second portion of the first chapter, the Word of God, the mention of the Word of God is, I think, mentioned three times in the latter part of the first chapter. And I really want us to stop and focus on what impact the Word of God has in our life in living. In verse 18, it says it like this. It says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits of his creatures. And then in verse 21, I'm skipping from 18 to 21 because those are the verses Stuart was going to cover last week and he didn't get them covered. So he'll come back and cover them again. And so that's future tense when Stuart comes back. Verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, here it is again, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So verse 18, the word of truth, and verse 21, the word implanted. James is making an incredibly strong case for the importance of the word of God in the new birth, in salvation, and in obedience. And I want you to just stop for a minute and just focus and meditate and think about what is the word of truth? What is the word implanted? How does it impact our life? What role does the word have in life and living? And so let's just begin with the simplistic question. What is verse 18, the word of truth. What does that mean, the word of truth? Well, the expression the word of truth is another way to say it. God realities, God's mindset, God's truths, God's revealed will. The word of truth is the insight of God, the reality of God. What are some of the ways that God's will has been revealed on planet Earth? Think of it like this. There are really more than just one way. There are several ways that God's will has been revealed on planet Earth. What are some of those ways and means that God's will has been revealed on planet Earth? Anybody? Raise your hand. Yes, sir. I'm sorry? Okay, first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, God's will revealed. Is that the only books of the Bible that is will is okay? How about all 66? You got it? Yeah. So we would say the written word of God, his will is revealed. That's a good one. Somebody else. What are other ways that God's will has been revealed? Yes, sir. Prophecy. Exactly right. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry. The nation Israel. Those are good answers. Didn't come in the first class. In the back. Yes, sir. Stan. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay, you're talking about the creation of here and now, but the creation of the heavens declare the glory of God. True, and so and when we look at the universe and creation, the you see the revealed will of God. How about or any others, Dave? Very good. Right here. Sherry? Thank you, Sherry. The Word of God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are several ways that the Word of God has been manifested in mankind, creation, angels, miracles, the written Word, the living Word. And so there are many, many ways in which the Word of God has been manifested. And so when it comes to this concept, the Word of God and the Word of Truth, they are synonymous. They're synonymous. What does the Word of God do? Let me just take you down a little memory lane through the Word of God. What does the Word of God do? Well, number one, it saves us. You see that right here in James 1:18, that he brought us forth by the Word of truth. It's an interesting word, brought us forth. It's a word that Peter used. It's the word that John used. But there, the English translation is a little bit different than the James translation, but the exact same Greek word. How many of you ever heard the term born again? John, you must be born again. That's the exact same word that James is using right here. That's what born again means, drawn from above, brought forth from above, drawn of God, born again. Same word. And so it's the Word of God that's involved in our salvation, number one. Number two, the Word of God is involved in our sanctification. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. And so the Word of God's involved in our being saved. The Word of God is involved in our putting on the whole armor of God, our sanctification, being more Christ-like. And the sanctification takes place all the way to the end of our timeline of life and living, to the point of death. The Word of God is involved. The Word of God is involved in our faith. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so even our faith is fortified by the Word of God. The Word of God is involved in our conviction. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of heart. And so as I was lost going down the timeline of life and living, I didn't much think about God's word, will, and way, but it was the Word of God that penetrated my heart, made me help me realize that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, and that I was out of bounds, and that right and wrong had real meaning, and that I'd been more wrong than right, and it was about time to do a stop and do an about-face called repentance and go the other direction, the Word of God is involved in our conviction of our sin. And the Word of God is involved in our spiritual growth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, that's the written word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So I want you to get it down. James is talking about the Word of God, and he's getting to talk about being a doer of God's Word, not a speaker, not doing it. And what helps us do that? It's the Word of God. The Word of God convicts us. The Word of God saves us. The Word of God sanctifies us. The Word of God fortifies our faith. The Word of God helps us grow and be all that God wants us to be. Now, if you're pretty astute, you might say, well, Brother Chuck, I'm a little confused. You talk about the Word of God, and you talk about the Word of God being the Bible, and you talk about the Word of God, and you talk about the Word of God being the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is it? Is the Word of God the Lord Jesus Christ, or is the Word of God the Scripture? Which is it? And the answer is yes. It's both. It is both. Let's take them one at a time. Let's talk about the Word in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Logos is the Greek word, Logos of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the enfleshed Word of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the very essence of God, the very declaration of God, the very mindset of God, the very revealed will of God was the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says it like this. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have held with our hands and handled concerning the Word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that we have seen and heard and proclaim to you also, that also you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word manifested. And so you need to understand that Jesus is the living Word of God. He is, in essence, God in the flesh. Plato, you ever heard of Plato before? Greek philosopher, lived a couple hundred years before Jesus, Greek culture, and his writings were studied then, they're studied now. You might find it interesting. He dealt with some of the mysteries of life, the unknown of the universe, and they pondered the unknowns of the world and creation, just like we still ponder them today. And Plato the philosopher expressed the hope in his writings that someday we would have a word from God that would make everything clear. And a couple hundred years later, the Apostle John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was manifested, and we beheld. John was answering Plato. You want to know about God? Look at Jesus. Yeah, you get the revealed will of God. The Greek word is the word logos, and logos literally means to pick or to select. We just had the NFL draft, and you had that number one draft pick. You know, those are the best of the best. This is God's number one draft pick. This is His selection. This is Him in the flesh. This is His only begotten Son. This is the pick of God, the Logos of God. This is actual God. All of the mindset and the heart of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, Jesus said as much in John 14:9. He says, He that has seen me, what? Has seen the Father. And so there you have that same declaration. You get over into the book of Revelations, chapter 1, verse 11. You know, words are composed of letters. And Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Well, Alpha and Omega, that's the first letter in the Greek alphabet and the last letter in the Greek alphabet. In essence, he said, I am the A and the Z. I am the beginning and the end. I am the all in all. That's what he's saying. You talk about the written scripture, I'm the fulfillment of all the written scripture. I'm the very Logos of God. And so Jesus is, in fact, the literal expression of God in the flesh. The Logos. Now, the Logos is different from the... You have two different Greek words here. You have the Logos, Jesus, the literal expression of God in the flesh, and you have the Rhema, the written word. What you have here in the Bible, in the written scriptures, is the Rhema, the written expression of God's mindset. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Put on the whole armor of God, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema of God, the written word of God. You get over into the book of Psalms, chapter 119, many of you know it. For the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we have, how do you know Jesus apart from testimony? And where do we get the most succinct testimony that's never changed? The written word of God. You know, quick, it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's infallible. We have it right there. And so the text is saying in James 1:18 that we have the word of truth in Christ Jesus. He is the first fruit of all creation. By the way, that's not only used here in James. Paul uses the same expression when you get over into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, where Paul wrote, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward, and they that are Christ at His coming. Jesus is indeed God's first fruit, His first pick. He is God's Word. He is the literal expression of God on earth. You and I are like that. We are Christ's first fruit. James 1:18. We are in the exercise of His will. He brought us forth by the Word of truth that we might be, as it were, the first fruit of Him, of His creature. Just as Jesus is the first fruit of God the Father, we are the first fruit of God the Son. We are His very expression. We are His very word. We are His seed that brings forth a new plant, a new creature. You know the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are the very expression of Christ on planet Earth. For those that don't know Him, we are His first fruits. The word of truth abides in us. I have a little video clip that I want to show you that will kind of give flesh to this so you can understand what it means that we are His word and how important our word is. It's from the movie Clear and Present Danger. Some of you will remember that movie. That's a Harrison Ford movie and a James Earl Jones movie, and James Earl Jones is the dying CIA director, and Harrison Ford is the new deputy secretary of something or another, and James Earl Jones is dying, and he talks to Harrison Ford about the importance of a man's word. And so let's see if we can get the film clip and turn up the volume on it, Mike.
You know what you think about when you're lying here. You know you're going to die. And you think, that's all right. You lived a long time. You had a family that loved you. You had a job that you thought made a difference, that you thought was honorable. And then you see this. I'm afraid if I dig any deeper, no one's gonna like what I find. You took an oath. If you recall, when you first came to work for me, and I don't mean to the National Security Advisor of the United States. Anita is boss. And I don't mean the president. He gave you word to his boss. He gave you word to the people of the United States. Your word is who you are.
That's it. You gave your word, Jack Ryan, and your word is who you are. That's a truth that the word of God is trying to communicate right here. Your word is who you are. You gave your word. Over the years, every now and then, I've used film clips to drive home spiritual truths. I don't do it too much anymore because I've been skewed doing it. I really have. Once I did a film clip from the Titanic, you know, the Titanic, the scene where the young lady standing on the front of the ship and the young man says, let go. And I got her body into the wind and let go. And I've got you. And the illustration is have faith. He wasn't going to let her fall. Have faith. So I showed that film clip a number of years ago. And the next day I had a lady calling me just skewing me. I mean, just ripping me. What is the problem? You showed that film clip from the movie Titanic. I said, yeah. She said, that was an R-rated movie. I said, no, man, that wasn't. It was a PG-rated movie. No, it was an R-rated movie. It was a filthy movie. You showed that film clip. I said, no, ma'am. I checked it out. It's a PG movie. She said, no, I know it was an R-rated movie. They had a bare breast in that movie. I know it was R-rated. So, well, ma'am, I didn't watch the movie. Obviously, you didn't. But I know it was a PG movie. Now, check it out. She checked it out. It was a PG movie. It still didn't make her. It's just she's still mad. Baptist, that's all I can say. And so. All I can say, I don't show too many movies, so if you have a grudge with clear and present danger, right, Brother Stewart, all right? Please do that, right? Yeah. Jack, you gave your word, not to the president, to the people, and your word is who you are. That's what James is saying. You know, the word has transformed you. It's who you are. And that's what leads to verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Implanted, or some translations, engrafted. Now that the word has convicted you, now that it's drawn you, now that it's saved you, now that it's in the process of sanctifying you, put off some of the old nature stuff that is handicapping your walk. Let go of it. Now, this is a real important point that I want you to get. Yes, you are a new creation. Old things have been passed away. All things have been passed away. All things. You have now germinating inside of you the very seed, the word of God. You are a new creation, but that doesn't mean the flesh doesn't war against the flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, Romans chapter 7. That's a reality. Now there's an act of will you get to choose. Are you going to put off the things that handicap who you are in Christ and be the first fruits of his creation, the very literal word of God on planet Earth? Or are you gonna embrace the things of the flesh that handicap and mar your testimony as a first fruit? That's the only issue. That's what James is talking about. Put off the filthiness in all that remains of wickedness. And it's not just James who says this. The Apostle Paul says exactly the same thing. He said it like this in Colossians 3:8. He said, but now you also put off all of these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against him, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Put on the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5th chapter. And by the way, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what's being talked here about, first fruits. Put on the things that make people know that you're a Christ being, not a heathen. put off those things that are your old nature. And this is a choice of will, don't you see? This is a choice of our will. I know you've been born again. I know old things have passed away. But now you have the capacity to be all that God wants you to be, but you got a free will to dictate what's going to become reality. And James is saying exactly what sometimes people make a big deal about James and Paul contradicted. Not true. They're saying exactly the same things. Ephesians 4, Paul wrote, If so be it that you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so you see, yes, you're a new creation, but you have to dictate, choose free will, whether you're going to put off the thing that handicaps you and me or not put it off. It's an interesting metaphor, put off. It's kind of like change clothes. If you wear the same clothes today and then tomorrow and then the next day and then the next day, and you know your grandchildren don't even want to take a bath, you know, here's the truth. Over a time frame, pretty soon you stinketh. If you just refuse to change clothes, you know, and children don't like to ever take a bath, but sometimes neither do adults like to take spiritual baths. Sooner or later, you got to decide, I got to take off these dirty clothes that stinketh, that handicaps who I am as a Christian. I go in the marketplace as a Christian and I stink. Therefore, I must choose to take off those things that handicap me and put on the things that edify the word in me. It's a choice that I make. Paul talks about the Gentiles just as James talked about the Gentiles being grafted into the family of God. That's what he's talking about in verse 21. You've been grafted in. Paul says exactly the same thing. Now that you've put it on, now that you've been grafted into the family, Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 11, verse 17, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became a partaker of them of the rich root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are arrogant, remember that is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. Do you understand that? You don't support Jesus. He supports you. He's the branch. He's the vine. We're the branch. He supports us. We don't support him. He supports us. We've been grafted in. That's what James is saying in this text. That's what Paul is saying. Galatians 4:5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We've been grafted in. We're not natural family. We're adopted family. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind attention of his word. James and Paul both said we've been engrafted. We've been adopted because of God's love for us, because of his mercy towards us. He sent forth his written word. He sent forth his living word, his expressed will of how to be saved, of how to be drawn to God, of how to be born again, of how to grow, of how to be sanctified, all done through an act of God's goodness and mercy. Verse 22, chapter 1, do not merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I like the Amplified Bible because the Amplified Bible amplifies a given text. And so listen to this verse out of the Amplified Bible. Verse 22, chapter 1, book of James. But prove yourselves doers of the word, actively and continually obeying God's precepts, and not merely listeners who hear the word but fail to internalize its meaning, deluding yourselves by unsound reasoning contrary to the truth. Paul's saying some people can be delusional about whether they're in the faith or not. James is saying it here. Paul says it elsewhere. James is saying if the word of God has gone in one ear and out the other, you ever heard that expression? Gone in one ear and out the other, you're delusional. You're not who you think you are. You say you're a Christian. You say you're a new creation, but where's the first fruit? It says, therefore, do it. What the word of God says to do, let it have fruit and do it. Produce the kind of fruit that is conducive to your new nature. What would you expect? I had an orange tree in my backyard. This is not rocket science. What kind of fruit would you expect to come off of that orange tree? You see how simple it is? And if anything but an orange comes off that orange tree, then Houston, we got a problem. What if all of a sudden I walked out to my orange tree and there was a squash? That wouldn't be good, would it? What would be the problem? The problem would be it's not an orange tree. If it was producing squash, clearly it's a squash plant, not an orange tree. That's what James is saying right here. What kind of fruit are you producing? And he says, verse 22, prove to yourself. Don't you know? Prove it to yourself. The only way you can prove it to yourself is look what kind of fruit's being produced. By the way, once again, Paul said exactly the same thing. He said it in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, lest you be reprobate? He's saying exactly the same thing James is saying here in the first chapter. You say you're a Christian. Well, how do we know? Because you go to church? Not true. That doesn't prove you're a Christian. Billy Graham rightly said on a number of occasions, the most fertile ground in America for evangelism is in the pew of the church. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, okay? You know, what are you doing with it? What is coming out of you in the way of life and living? Is the word of God producing fruit in your life? Examine yourself. Prove your own self. Orange trees produce oranges. Christ's word produces Christians who emulate and grow forth the fruit of the Spirit. That's just the truth. If there's some stuff that's handicapping you, put it off. If you can't put it off, that tells you something. Tells you maybe Christ is not in you. He that is in me is greater than he that's in the world. If you can't put it off, maybe you don't have he that's in you. Maybe you can just sing a song. Maybe just, look, I'm not throwing a stone. I grew up in church, 19 years in church. I liked God. I would have voted for God. If he's running for office, I'd have said, yeah, I'm a God person. But I didn't know God. It was pleasure and sin for a season. I met God. At first, my first fruit was just like, have you ever put a seed in the ground and see the little sprig come out? Newsflash, there wasn't much fruit on that sprig. You know, as a baby Christian, with time I grew a little bit, and frankly, I'm not what I was when I was lost, and I'm not what I was when I was a young Christian, but I'm not what I want to be either. I hope that there's more fruit being produced tomorrow than there was yesterday. This is not a new concept, prove your own selves. Jesus said as much at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said as much. Check it out, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. There in that Sermon on the Mount at the conclusion, he said that the one who hears the word without doing it is like a man who built his house on the sand. You remember that song? And he says, and the one who hears God's word and did it were like those who built his house on the rock, and it could withstand any inevitable storm of life. But the house on the sand did what? Went, remember the song? Splat. Jesus said exactly what Paul said later and James said later. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer. He's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You understand that the image of you is not you. It's just an image of you. And so we look at the image of ourselves. A healthy person looks in the mirror to do something. Why do you look in the mirror in the morning? Well, the night has taken its toll and you're getting ready to go to work. And you want to make some improvement on what the night wrecked. And so you do your hair, you put on the makeup, you're making an improvement so that you can go out into the world, in the marketplace, in your work and be effective. That's why you look in the mirror, to make improvements. That's why most people look in the mirror. Now, some people look in the mirror just to admire themselves. Look at that Brother Chuck. He's the most handsome fellow I ever looked at before. And I go my own way, thinking improvement's not possible. That's the contrast, don't you see? You ought to look in the mirror to make improvements so that you go out into the marketplace and be effective. That's why you ought to look in the mirror. But one who looks, verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Oh, Old Testament gives us the law. New Testament gives us the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? When the Son has set you free, you're what? Free indeed. Galatians 5:1. What's the law of liberty? Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject yourself again to the yoke of slavery. Even there's the contrast. The law has set you free. Stand firm lest you fall and stumble and be less than God wants you to be as his first fruits. When the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. You understand there's a couple of different definitions out there in the marketplace as to what freedom is. You're either free because of the Word of God living in you, and now you are his first fruits, or you've embraced the world's definition of freedom, which is nothing more than anarchy. Freedom, what is it? Well, freedom is lack of constraints, no controls, do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. That's freedom, and that's one of the definitions in Webster's, and think about that. Take that to its nth conclusion, and that's anarchy. Freedom is open the borders, let everybody do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, and if you take that to its nth conclusion, you have nothing but chaos on planet Earth. Lawlessness, anarchy, rules and reigns. Ah, but there's another kind of freedom. Freedom that is really freedom. Freedom as a son of God. When the Son has set you're free indeed to love other human beings and to be his likeness on planet Earth. That's what he's talking about. For first chapter 5, verse 13, book of Galatians, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, that statement that says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're free to be a Christ being and to put others up on the pedestal of life and living so that they too can know the Son who sets you free. Closing thoughts about first fruits. There's a text in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I love it, out of the RSV Bible. It says it like this. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. for this comes from the Lord who is that Spirit. I love that because so often we get locked in of old things pass away, all things become new. And that's true, but that's just the capacity to be all that God wants you to be. This text tells you we are being changed. That's the Word of God in us, that sanctification process that takes place in us. We're being changed from one degree of glory to another. I like that. I'm not what I was. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm changing. I'm not what I was when I was a baby Christian. I hope I'm a little bit more mature than that. But now as a preacher at 65 years old, I can look in the eye and say, I haven't arrived either. I do a lot of things I regret, not happy with. I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm being changed from one degree of glory to another. I hope I'm more like Christ-like today than I was 40 years ago when I got saved. And someday I hope to even be more Christ-like. That's that growth process. That's what we ought to yearn for. And it can only happen if we don't make conscious decisions to take off the filthy rags that handicap us. And that's what James is all about. Let go of the stuff that stops you from spiritual growth and edification. Take it off. Make a conscious decision. We live in a world, we live in a crooked and perverse generation. That comes from the Bible. So that's 2,000 years old. Newsflash, we live in a crooked and perverse generation. What are we going to do about that? People aren't going to like us because we are Christ beings. Does that mean we go turtle? Does that mean we go ostrich? Does that mean we go underground? Is that what the Lord would have? No. We live in a crooked and perverse generation. But you are his first fruits. Be Christ on planet Earth. Be salt and light. Salt is a preservative. Take the salt out and the world goes to hell in a handbasket. We are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. You take the preservative out of the meat putrefies. You take the salt out of the world and the world putrefies. We're the salt of the earth. Be salty. And as you're salty, understand the world won't say, oh, thank you. You know, that's just not the world. Vice President Pence was right. He said yesterday, America's changed. He said to those graduates, America's changed. Prepare for the persecution from the critics that he described as the secular left. And that's what they are. A, they're secular, that don't believe in God. And B, it's not a Christian worldview. It's a secular worldview that is called left of center. Then he went on and he said this. He said, some of the loudest voices for tolerance today have little tolerance for traditional Christian beliefs. I said, he's been reading my notes for the last 5 years. That's exactly what I've been saying. Those that cry tolerance, tolerance, are the most intolerant on planet Earth, especially towards Christ beings. They are full of hatred and bitterness and enmity because that's the seed that lives in them. And they've not been born again. What's our challenge? To love them, even when they revile us. That's the challenge. Even when they revile us, love them so that the Son may set them free too. Life is short, folk. What's going to be the testimony when we're in the end zone? Will it be, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or will it be, 1 John 2:28, we'll be ashamed at what we didn't do with the gift and with the Word of God in us that we had. And whatever that testimony is, that's the testimony for all eternity. Whoa, that's a long time. I don't know about you, but I've said it before, I'll say it again. I kind of want that testimony, well done, my good and faithful servant. Then be ye a doer of God's word and not a hearer only. Got it? It's a powerful book, man. It's a powerful book. You know, live out your faith is what James is saying do. Live it out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an unbelievable, strong text from James, an admonition to be all that you've created us to be as first fruits. and we have all that we need to make us effective. We have the living word and we have the written word. You've empowered us. You've given us giftedness. We are all placed in different segments of a marketplace that is crooked and perverse to be light and salt in a depraved world. And so may we not shirk our responsibility. May we take off our dirty clothes and may we spring forth the fruit of life. I pray that would be a covenant that we'd all want to make to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The people of God said amen. It is 12:02. You still won't beat the Methodist, but it is 12:02. Make sure as you go, you get your baby bottles and fill them up. God bless you. I love you.